In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, March 13th, AD 2017. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Back in January, a man shouting Allahu Akbar, which means Allah is great, cut the throat of an elderly Christian shop owner in Egypt for, quote, selling alcohol, unquote, according to the World Watch Monitor. Last week, the Alexandria Criminal Court sentenced the suspect, Adel Solomon, to death for first-degree murder. This comes as a rare instance of justice for the much-persecuted Christian community in Egypt. May the Lord bring Solomon to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. Job 36:6 says, God does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. Last October, the Turkish government detained American pastor Andrew Brunson on groundless charges for his faith in the midst of a crackdown following a military coup. Pastor Brunson is still in prison, but the ACLJ, which represents him, has taken the case to the United Nations. Thankfully, Turkey's prime minister stated Thursday of last week, quote, what we can do at this stage is accelerate the trial, unquote. Join over 200,000 other Christians and sign the petition for Pastor Andrew Brunson's immediate release. The Somalian government declared a state of emergency this month because of increasing drought threatening millions across the country. Last weekend, over 100 people died in just 48 hours. The UN is working to get billions of dollars in aid to the area. Isaac Abla, former Muslim radical turned international Christian evangelist, revealed to the Christian Post that there are different kinds of jihad. One form is educational jihad. Abla warned that Islamic students are being sent with their radical agenda to infiltrate leading American universities. Abla stated, quote, we were shoveling money to this kind of educational jihad so those people could be in high places in power to dictate what needs to happen in the Western world and to Islamize the Western world, unquote. In an interview yesterday morning with CBS's John Dickerson on Face the Nation, House Speaker Paul Ryan, a Republican from Wisconsin, explained why conservatives oppose his Obamacare light replacement.
Look, when you're a governing party getting consensus among your wide big tent party, everybody doesn't get what they want. But we're getting much better policy here. Let me put it this way. Obamacare is collapsing. If we just did nothing, washed our hands of the situation, we would see a further collapse of the health insurance markets. So we feel an obligation to step in front of that collapse and replace this law with one that works, that has more freedom. Some people would like it to be done a little bit differently. And the point here, though, is we have an obligation. We made a promise to the people who elected us we would repeal and replace this law. And we basically said this is what we would replace it with, and now we're keeping our word.
Surveys from the American Culture and Faith Institute indicate only 4% of millennials hold to anything of a biblical worldview in belief and practice. Alex McFarland, co-author of Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Walking Away, and How You Can Lead Them Home, told the Christian Post that the biggest reason for this trend is the breakdown of the family. Another study produced by Generations, called the Gen 2 Survey, found the biggest factors determining the faith direction of millennials were parent-teen relationships and the hypocrisy or authenticity of parental faith. Malachi 4:6 says, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Wyoming Governor Matt Mead signed a bill into law last Thursday requiring women to be given the chance to see an ultrasound of their babies before murdering them. The abortion mills in the state must also offer the mothers a chance to hear her baby's heartbeat. It is considered the first piece of pro-life legislation to pass in 28 years there. The Kentucky State Legislature passed a bill last month to protect religious expression in public schools, according to One News Now. The legislation came after school officials censured part of a showing of A Charlie Brown Christmas, where Linus retells Christ's birth from the Gospel of Luke.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Since Inauguration Day, the national debt has gone down by $68 billion. That's a 0.3% drop, something not seen in 10 years. In addition, nearly 500,000 jobs were added in the first 2 months of the year. Saturday marked 59 years since an atomic bomb was dropped on Florence, South Carolina, the first accident of its kind. The captain of the aircraft had been alerted to the bomb's harness locking pin not being engaged. While attempting to fix the issue, he accidentally pulled the emergency release pin. Thankfully, the nuclear core did not detonate as it was stored separately, but the bomb's conventional explosives did go off, damaging a few buildings and injuring six people. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Monday, March 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado. Also a pastor of a church out here in the Elbert County area. Steve Vaughn in studio with me as well, an elder of a church north of here, and a homeschool father of six. Now, today, we want to talk about something near and dear to my heart, and that is the continuity of the faith from one generation to the next. And that is the maintenance of what we would say covenantal continuity within the family, that our children walk in the truth. There really is no greater joy, Steve, than to see our children walking in the truth. We listen to that Johnny Cash song all the time. But it wasn't Johnny Cash. It was actually the Apostle John who came up with that first.
Yeah, Johnny Cash just put music to it.
Yes, he did. Yes. But anyway, here's the story that came to me. My father sends me inputs from time to time. Has for the last 14 years of this broadcast.
Yeah.
He still contributes probably 30% of what I provide on the program. It's amazing. My father's 81 years of age, splits his own wood.
Yeah.
And has carried on this amazing legacy from his father and has passed it on to me as well. And so I have a legacy of faith that goes on from generation to generation. But it's very near and dear to my heart that we not lose the kids. And I've seen such a high percentage of children dropping off of church over the last, say, 25, 30 years of my life in ministry. I've seen a tremendous amount of it. It breaks my heart. In some families, in some elders' families, I've seen 75%. Of the kids walking away from the faith, at least 75%, maybe topping into 100%. A lot of pastors, 40, 50, 80% of their kids walking away from the faith.
That's just
or at the very least, we start to see a squishification of the faith. You follow me there?
Oh, yeah.
There's a point at which they walk away from something that's substantial, something that's biblical, and they kind of go to the loosey-goosey squishy thing. And so you get some of that, too, which can turn into something of a slow but steady apostasy over a period of 25 years. So, you know, it's hard to know exactly what's going on in anybody's life, but we tend to see it over a period of time. Well, that's certainly what we're seeing in the church at large, and we're going to deal with that on this edition of the program. Well, my father sent me an e-update from apparently a group of independent Baptist churches. I don't know who these people are.
Yeah.
But this guy sends out an e-alert to churches and pastors in the Independent Baptist Church Fellowship. And this is what he writes. He says he sent out a questionnaire for fundamentalist churches about youth dropouts about 5 or 6 years ago. And he asked the question, in your estimation, roughly what percentage of the young people in your congregation drop out as adults and no longer attend church? I mean, these are complete dropouts.
Yeah.
These are the nuns, the non-affiliated. These are the agnostics, atheists. They're walking away. They're walking off the cliff of orthodoxy. Okay, now, he said the feedback was, quote-unquote, frightful. We received replies from members of roughly 250 churches. So
that's
pretty big
good.
Deal.
That's
pretty big deal, yeah. The average dropout rate was 50%.
Wow.
That knocks my socks off. That's and yes, the millennial generation is the apostate generation.
Yeah.
They are. We've said that many times. The millennial generation is the apostate generation. Doesn't matter if you talk about this little survey or Pew Research, the big guys, Barna, others. You're looking at a fairly high percentage, my friends. Pew Research, I'm sorry, it's Barna that came out with only 0.5% of Mosaics maintain the semblance of a biblical worldview, down from 14% from the parents' generation.
That's
falling
sad.
Off the cliff. Steve, if you do the math, 14 minus 0.5 divided by 14, you get what? 96% fallout rate. 96% of kids raised in a home that had some semblance of a biblical worldview, 96% walking out, either squishifying or they're joining the non-affiliates.
That is scary.
It is scary. Well, why are 50% of independent Baptist kids leaving in this generation? That's the question that I want to deal with on this edition of the program. And here's the first reason. That's the zeitgeist. That's just what's happening. Now, you know, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the apostasy of the Jews in the first century. And the Apostle Paul was broken up by this. Steve, his heart was broken into 1,000 pieces as he talked about it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Apostle Paul said, you know, I would give my own salvation away to see the salvation of my brothers, the Jews. And then he says, this is God's wisdom. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So he acknowledged the sovereignty of God in the same chapters, Romans 9, 10, 11. He acknowledged the sovereignty as this is God. And God, in his providence, allows for Satan himself to deceive the masses and to deceive the nations. And we're seeing that happen right now. So heads up, there's a massive apostasy. Don't be surprised if 40-50% of the kids you knew attending church back in the 2000s are no longer attending church in the year 2020, 2030. So pastors need to be warning, of course. Of course we warn. Of course we warn. As much as Jesus, John the Baptist, others warned, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Yeah, we need to warn the apostate age of the Gentiles, the millennial generation, as much as the Jews were warned in the first century. People say, well, I don't like these pastors that warn. You know, it just doesn't feel very good. It's tough. We need to warn people of the apostasy that's rising. It's obvious it's already here, so we're not like prophets here. We already know it. It's already here. And so we need to speak of it and warn those in our congregations of the zeitgeist, the great apostasy of the 21st century. It's happening right now in a church near you. Also, here's one more thing I think we need to consider is that generally American religion is too shallow anyway. It's very facade-y.
Yeah.
All these facades coming down right and left.
And they think that they're drawing people in because of that, and it's really not the case.
They say they follow the Bible, but they really don't.
Yeah.
It's kind of like Republicans who say they're conservative, but they're really not.
Yeah. They think that, you know, it's, hey, I've got a story for you.
Tell me the story. Steve, tell me a story.
An American conservative Baptist walked into a restaurant.
Oh, what happened then?
And he said, I'll take a little bit less than that Methodist over there.
Okay. And let me guess, the cook gave him even more.
Yes. Have you heard that?
I've heard that story before. Same deal.
Yeah.
It's the same deal in the churches. The Republicans, the conservative Christians walk into restaurants and they order a little less than whatever the liberals have over there. And the cook always gives them a little more. And why? Because they're walking away from the Word of God. Because they say they're biblical, but they're really not. There's an appearance of godliness that denies the power thereof. They add a lot of human rules and regulations to the laws of God. They twist the doctrine of God's sovereignty and God's ultimacy. God is supposed to be sovereign over truth, over ethics, but then they start adding their own rules, as in don't dance, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Which commandment would that be, Steve? That's Exodus chapter 54 somewhere, isn't it?
I thought it was First Hesitation.
It's First Hesitation. That's where it is. You know, they bring their own laws in. Yeah. They introduce their own fences. And they displace the laws of God. And, of course, they will always minimize the importance of the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God that works fundamentally in people's lives. So they're overemphasizing the contribution of man in his salvation and his sanctification. But they
underemphasize the indicative, that is the work that God did and the work that God does to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that becomes the sovereign basis for our sanctification, our working out our salvation. When they don't emphasize the second part of that verse, they don't emphasize the sovereignty of God, but emphasize the responsibility of man, the choice of man over the sovereignty of God. This, my friends, is the undermining of a biblical concept of God and the introduction of humanism into the Christian church. And this happens to so much of American religion. So we think that they're conservative churches. It turns out they're really not, because they're really not that biblical. They have an appearance of godliness that denies the power thereof. It's not godly. It doesn't produce godliness. There's still this fixation on the world and not a true passionate love for God, a heart that yearns after God, that seeks after God, that's seeking the face of God and the presence of God. And we don't see that. Turns out there's an emptiness. There's a fraudulent emptiness in much of the modern Christian church that we need to be aware of. Oftentimes the parents are just faking religion. The dad's down there in the basement playing with porn, and the kid turns out to be a homosexual 20 years later, and they're wondering, what happened? What happened? I can't believe it. Dad was doing homosexual light down in the basement with his porn sites, and the son turns out to be a full-fledged, out-of-the-closet homosexual 20 years later. What happened?
The sins of the father.
The connections should be inescapable.
Yeah.
The connections should be inescapable. I think of Hemingway, who himself became such a wretch at 17 or 18 years of age, almost killed his father, and then eventually committed suicide, but come to find out his father had committed suicide, what, 15 years earlier?
Mm-hmm.
So the sins of the father to the son. But see, the father still looked like a Christian. He was a nice little Baptist in the 1910s, 1920s. But Hemingway just exhibited more of a radical, obvious rebellion apostasy that really started in his father's generation. The apostasy was generationally retroactive, and I think we got to remember that. Oftentimes the kids just play out what their parents started in terms of the apostasy. And then here's one more thing. You say, well, why are these kids walking away from the faith? Here's one more thing. Peer groups often disciple the kids over at the Christian school and over in the youth group. And it turns out the parents really didn't disciple the kids. So sometimes you have parents that are truly believers in these churches, but their kids walk away. Well, one reason is because the discipleship of the children was turned over to the peer group.
Yeah.
Or to the public school, or to the Christian school even. But oftentimes it was the peer group that had more influence than the teachers. And that's typically the way it works in the modern day. So I think we got to remember, who is it that's discipling the kids? Who's discipling the kids? Who's inculcating pop culture into those kids? Or who's inculcating love for God and love for his word and love for the hymns and the psalms as we gather around the piano throughout the day? Who's discipling the kids? We need to ask that question too. Be back with more in just a moment. I want to share the Generations Gen 2 survey we did just a year or two ago, because this ties in. There are winners and losers in the modern church apostasy. There's actually some denominations that are growing. They're doing well, while the others are losing big time. Be back in just a moment. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children.
Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. Back on the Generations Radio broadcast as we talk about covenantal continuity, generational continuity of the faith at a time in which there is a massive breakout of apostasy in the Western world. It's time right now for us to come back to the purposes, the reasons for this apostasy. And Generations did a survey because we were looking at the largest apostasy in the history of the Christian church. Certainly, we've seen it happen in Europe, and now it's spreading to America, and we wanted to do a real-time survey. We wanted to know, who are these people? What are the denominations that are losing? What are the denominations that are gaining? Now, the entire Gen 2 survey talked about the influences, and it turned out that those who were homeschooled, those who had great relationships with parents who actually discipled them, huge, huge generational continuity of the faith. But those who were tossed into a youth group, Sunday schools, etc., had absolutely no influence whatsoever as a single factor, as a single factor. Now, there might have been some interactions, but as a single factor, isolated from everything else, the Sunday schools and youth groups, pretty much useless, according to the Gen 2 survey. Now, we looked at 10,000 millennials from 18 to 35 years of age, and we asked, and almost every single one of them raised in a Christian home. So, again, this is a little bit right of center of those raised in the 1990s and 2000s. And so we asked them a bunch of questions. We asked them about 100 questions. And so there's a lot of neat things. We learned a lot of neat things. We learned about faith continuity and the things that seem to be contributing to faith continuity during the greatest apostasy, where the millennials are wholesale leaving the Christian faith. All right, so now we also asked about denomination. Where did you start? Where did you end?
Mm-hmm.
Interesting question, right?
Yeah.
We were looking at theological journeys, denominational journeys. I don't think any other survey has done this. I don't think Pew Research has done it. I don't think Barna has done it, but we did it because we were curious. And I think this is important. This will be very helpful to pastors.
Oh, yeah.
And any pastor listening, any denomination that may be interested in the survey results, simply email me at host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org. And I will give you the PowerPoint presentation that we do as we travel from church to church and conference to conference. We want to be sure that the entire church, at least the conservative church that wants to retain some covenantal continuity, gets up to date on this research. Critical research, my friends. Critical research. What is it that contributes to the sustenance of the faith during the greatest apostasy of the Christian church? Well, now here's the theological journey. Steve, are you ready for it? The denominations that are the biggest losers.
Uh-huh.
Okay, you ready for this? The ones that are losing more members out of the millennial generation than any other. You ready for this?
I'm ready.
Number one in the survey was Methodists.
Wow.
Methodists. And the Methodists, they were losing at 52%. 52% of the millennials walked away from the Methodist church.
Not sure if that's a bad thing, actually. But
all right. Number two, Catholics and the PCUSA. Now, these were pretty close.
Yeah.
They were upwards of 42, 45%. So the Catholics and the PCUSA losing millennials big time. Now, so far, we're looking at mainline denominations, right?
Right.
We're looking at the liberal denominations. And these are liberal denominations where, you know, whatever. There's no atonement. There's no sin. There's no Christ.
Social gospel. Yeah.
Social gospel. Try to be nice.
Yeah.
You know, and you can turn on Captain Kangaroo and get the same message.
Right.
Basically.
Right.
Okay, so, and these kids grow up.
Do you think anybody remembers Captain Kangaroo?
these kids grow up saying, why go?
Yeah.
Why go? I mean, you know, they're pro-abortion, they're pro-homosexual, they're pro-whatever sin you want to do. What, you know, just go out there in the world has better music and better graphics than whatever they got in the church, so forget the church. So we understand why the biggest losers are the Methodists, the Catholics, and the PCUSA.
But thirdly, Pentecostals. Pentecostals losing to 42%. Still pretty high.
That's high.
Fundamentalist Baptists come in at number four. Fundamentalist Baptists coming in at number four. And that's 38%, still really high, close to the gentleman that we just read.
He's right.
We're looking at 50%. Our numbers say 38%, slightly lower. Fundamentalist Baptists losing big time, and the Baptists are losing as well, some 40%. The Baptists are actually losing at a pretty high percentage. Church of Christ, not quite as high, some 25% of Church of Christ, and Mormons, down around 25%. So the Church of Christ losing somewhat, Mormons losing somewhat. Now, you want to hear the gainers?
Yeah.
See, there's some denominations that lost big time over the last 17 years as the millennials grew up. Okay? So those are the denominations that lost big time. The Methodists, the Catholics, PCUSA, Pentecostals, and Fundamentalist Baptists. They're the ones that lost big time. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of kids or millions of kids walking away. Walking away. From their fundamentalist Baptist churches, their Methodist churches, their PCUSA churches, and their Pentecostal churches. Now, the biggest gainer, by a long shot, the biggest gainer, atheists, agnostics, unaffiliated.
Wow.
The nuns. They, 1,000% increase.
Yeah, so that means they're walking away and not going anywhere else.
That's right. Now we know that. We know they're walking out and they're leaving the church. Permanently. But the second big gainer was Reformed Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists increased on millennials by 200%.
Wow. So some are leaving and finding.
They're finding their church in the Reformed churches, and the Anglicans gained at a 63%, so not nearly as high as the Reformed Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists. And then you had non-denominationals that have grown by 21%. Not nearly as high as the Reformed. But
yeah.
There's some non-denominational growth. I don't think there's very much, though. And here's why. The millennials are either doing one or the other. They're either just quitting the whole thing, or they're getting really serious. I mean really serious. They're not going to church for the dry ice and the band and the entertainment fest.
So if I'm a Reformed church that has dry ice and all that,
you're probably not going to survive.
Okay.
Seriously.
Okay.
Steve, seriously.
Yeah.
This is not the time for dry ice and entertainment fest. Give me a break. That's all coming down, my friends. That's obvious with the millennials. The millennials are either getting really, really serious and they're going for heavy-duty discipleship, or they're going to go way off the deep end, one or the other. All right? That's where things are right now. That's according to our research. Now, why? Why are the Reformed Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists doing as well as they are? I have several answers for this. Number one, Reformed churches tend to be small. Too small for youth groups.
Yeah.
Seriously.
Yeah.
The average Reformed church is fairly small. It's not a big production. It's fairly simple and fairly small. Not very big. These churches aren't huge. They're serious, but they're not huge. I think that's the first thing is, and it's not so much the youth group. It's the discipleship that matters. Now, we asked another question. We asked, does your church disciple? Does your church hold you accountable, or do you just get lost in some megachurch?
Mm-hmm.
We didn't say that, but
yeah.
We just said, does your church disciple and hold you accountable? It turns out that the churches, the Reformed churches, Reformed Presbyterian, Reformed Baptist churches, they did very well. They were at the very, very top, just under the Mormons. The Mormons are fairly serious with their discipleship.
Yeah, yeah.
They disciple young men a lot. But the Reformed Presbyterians, Reformed Baptists, big time serious with their accountability. You don't get lost. They visit with you. They disciple you. They meet you 3, 4, 5 times a week. They, in our case, we have young men that live in our house.
Yeah.
And have for some 14 years. We have two young men. You've met one this morning.
Yeah.
They just live in the house with us. They do family worship with us. We have 6 or 7 Bible studies with young men and some young ladies where we are serious in older men discipling the younger men. Friends, this is the way to go. Why are these Reformed churches, why did they grow 200% while the Baptists, the Fundamentalist Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Methodists, Lutherans, they're all losing? By the way, the Lutherans are losing about the same rate as the Baptists. I didn't mention that. But I think it's because the Reformed churches are small. Reformed churches are generally serious, long sermons.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, typically, I preach 45 minutes to an hour.
Yeah, I do the same thing.
Yeah.
Some 45 minutes, 60 minutes. Now, when we say Reformed, what do we mean by that? And I'll just say very simply, it means churches that are serious in acknowledging that God is sovereign. God is sovereign.
Yeah.
That's so important. God is absolutely sovereign over all things. And God's sovereign grace is the basis of our salvation. You ask somebody, why are you saved? And they say, well, the reason I'm saved is because I was a really good guy. And let me tell you about how good I am. I was such a good guy, I made a good decision. I made a decision for Jesus. And, you know, there were 10 people in this room, and I was the only guy to make a decision. And so my decision is the hinge point for my salvation. Now, they don't always put it in those words.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not Reformed, right?
No, it's not.
That's just antithetical to Reformed. Reformed say, here's why I'm saved. I'm saved because I am a dirty, rotten wretch by nature, and I was completely unable to reach out to Jesus, but he reached out to me, and by his sovereign grace, he drew me, he changed me, he changed my heart. He sent the Spirit of God into my heart. He changed my likes, my loves. My direction was completely changed, and then I believed in Jesus. I repented of my sins by the grace of God. And they keep saying, by the grace of God. They just throw that in at every point. That's somebody who maintains a Reformed perspective.
Yeah.
See, that's what's intended when we say Reformed. Reformed Christians are generally serious. They emphasize the sovereignty of God. They emphasize the authority of the Word of God. They typically encourage morning and evening worship services on Sunday. They don't allow, you know, a break for Super Bowl Sunday. That's typical for Reformed churches. Why? Because the worship of God is more important than the Super Bowl for Reformed churches. See, they don't just bend, just allow any old thing. like the world is going to somehow trump Jesus on a Sunday? Give me a break. They also emphasize daily family worship. They're rooted in church history. They're careful about their theology and so forth. There's ups and downs. There's positives and negatives on every church. So be careful. Be careful. I wouldn't recommend every church that has the name Reformed on it.
Yeah.
It could be the Frozen Chosen.
Yeah.
We could talk about some of the mistakes that these guys make. But they're growing. Why are the Reformed Presbyterian Reformed Baptist churches growing? I think it's because they emphasize discipleship. They emphasize accountability. They're serious. Reformed churches don't emphasize music. They don't emphasize fellowship. You don't find the fellowship community church. Right? You don't find that with Reformed churches.
Yeah.
They don't say, we're all about the music church. Come on down. We have the funnest, greatest, most hopping band you've ever seen. Come on down. They're emphasizing worship. That is the Word of God preached, and then the response of prayer to God as a result of the Word of God preached. Reformed churches are not taken up by human methods, contrivances, emotional manipulation, and programs. They don't talk about programs. You know, you walk into their leadership meetings, they're not sitting around going, oh, if we just did this program, maybe we'd attract more people. If we just did this program, maybe we'd attract more people. You know, the real problem is our services are not including enough of an invitation. We need to go 7 minutes on the invitation and play the music in the background so it feels real good and give them a chance to raise their hand. Let's work that program just so that it'll work well. No, these guys will stand up and they will preach the Word of God and call people to repentance on the salient sins of the day. And then they pray and wait for the Holy Spirit of God to do the work.
Amen.
That's different.
Yeah.
You see, the focus is not programs. The focus is sincere, simple, bold preaching, and then prayer, and resting on this sovereignty of God and the Spirit of God to do the work. Reformed churches are also rooted in substantial doctrine, as I mentioned. They teach the law of God instead of man's laws and man's fences, man's regulations. They teach the sovereignty of God. They reject externalistic religion that's fixated on dress and manners and appearance and styles of music. They ignore that kind of stuff. The discussion hardly ever goes there. We teach that you get your worldview down straight first, and then eventually your culture will develop naturally. You teach the fifth commandment. You teach the first commandment. You teach the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And after a while, the music will reflect a respect and reverence and fear for God. After a while, the music that kids choose reflect something of an honor and respect for their parents. You see, we don't talk about the music. We talk about the commandment. We talk about the principle. And then we go to the reason why we keep the commandments. And that is not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we love him now. We love him. We respond in love to the one who gave up his life for us. We keep his commandments and we give up our lives for him. So friends, that's what's happening in reforming churches. I prefer to call them reforming churches, Steve.
Mm-hmm.
I like reforming churches, semper reformanda, you know?
Yeah.
Churches that are always reforming back to the Word of God and asking the question, you know, maybe all these traditions, maybe all these doctrines, maybe these theological constructs are not quite right. We need to go back to the Word of God, and we need to recheck, double check. Let's make sure we're not doing the Procrustean's bed thing and cutting off certain verses that don't fit very well into our preconceived construct. You know, and people mm-hmm. do that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
No, we go back to the Word of God. We say, now wait, maybe we haven't been doing this right. Maybe we're not thinking right concerning this. And we go back to the Word of God, and we're continually renewing our minds and being transformed by the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. And if you're interested, friends, if you're a pastor, if you're a leader, if you're a father, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a youth group leader, you've got to be interested in the data we have pulled from the Gen 2 survey. You know why people are walking away from the faith? You know what God has blessed and what he is not blessing when it comes to the ministry of the church, when it comes to the faithfulness of one generation to the next? Obviously, there's no panacea, but are there certain things we can learn from the millennial generation that has walked away from the faith in this generation? Well, I'd encourage you to the Gen 2 survey results and just email me at host@generations.org for more information on this survey. That's host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.